just something about that nest. Master, Savior, Jesus.
In Christ, Lord, how dear the relationship with you is. We give you praise, Father. We just cover this meeting with the blood of Jesus. We ask you to hover over our hearts. Let our hearts be a nesting place for the word. Let it take root downward and bear fruit upward in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Overview time. I'm open to comment. If you remember these things, I always go over a little bit of overview. Does anyone remember what we said about borders of gold and studs of silver last week? Raise your hand if you remember. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Silver redemption. Mm-hmm. And gold. Okay, raise your hands. Gold is deity, or how did you phrase it last week?
Divine nature.
Okay, what happened to a slave? We use these borders of gold and the studs of silver. What happened? Does anybody remember a story illustration I gave about the slave? We called him a love slave. Anybody remember that last week?
They nail a spike through his earlobe. They open up his earlobe. So it's a show. He does it to demonstrate that he's giving himself to this master, even though he doesn't have to. He's pledging to be a servant voluntarily to a person or a household.
And so the silver that goes through the ear is redemption. He's saying, you redeem me. And the gold means, and you've covered me with your own deity. This is what a slave would do if he chose to stay in his master's house. So this is what the bride was calling for. She wanted to belong to him 100%. She wanted to have him possess all of her, and she wanted to be a love slave. That means you don't get a vote anymore. You do what he says, how he says. Amen? So that was from last week. We talked about the king sitting at her table, and her spikenard was sending forth a smell. I find it interesting. Spikenard means peace. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, somebody find me the fruits of the Spirit. And we're going to write those down. And then in Song of Solomon chapter 4, because it goes with tonight's lesson, 13 and 14, you have a list of fruits and spices. These go together, and they give us a beautiful revelation of the Song of Solomon. And how many knows this is pictorial language? Does anybody know what pictorial language is? Jesus used pictorial language because he told stories to illustrate. How many knows how you understand and receive at least 82% of what you see, whereas everything else is kind of, your memory doesn't hold to it. So when someone teaches in pictorial language, they are branding a visual on your spirit so that you can remember what is being demonstrated and said. Now, has anyone found in Galatians, I want you to name me the fruits of the Spirit from the very first one on down. One is love. Next one. Okay, hold on. Joy. Three. I want them in order too. Peace. Wait a minute. Four is long suffering. Long. That's a long word for long suffering. Okay, let's move it over here so the camera can get a better view of it. All right, Number five was what? Gentleness. Depends on your, all right, gentleness. All right, what is six? And number seven. And number eight. And what was nine? Does anybody know what temperance means? Yeah. That's an important one, isn't it? Okay, now let's go over to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, I think. If you got it, say yes. Okay, what is the first thing in this orchard here? What's it called? Pomegranate, camphor, spikenard, calamus, and seven is frankincense. Number eight is, anybody remember us talking about myrrh in an earlier class? Say yes if you do. How valuable was myrrh? Somebody tell me in the lesson previous, how valuable was myrrh? Very good. No, myrrh was as valuable as gold back then. Number nine was what? Aloes. A little different than that. All right, now if we typed and shadowed, and that's what I'm going to do because this is the way I feel that the Lord's leading me. The Word of God is profitable for reproof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished into all good works. And so what I'm doing is I'm using types and shadows and using my revelation of what I feel God is saying. If you get it, you can get another revelation, and they can both be equally true. If you're looking at a palm tree, here's pictorial language. If I wanted to teach you a concept of the Bible, and I used a palm tree, I can give you an illustration of how the palm tree grows. Some of them straight, some of them are crooked. I can tell you about the fruit of the palm tree, etc. And I can give you an illustration out of that about the growth in the spirit of the bride. And not even, you can take the palm tree and maybe give it a completely different example out of the palm tree. Maybe you want to talk about how, what kind of climate it grows in and how it means it can survive and thrive in certain climates and not others. So you can use an illustration of anything, but if it's got to be backed up by the Word, and that's what I'm trying to do. Okay, so love is pomegranate. Joy is camphor. Peace is spikenard, etc., etc. Now, if you want to write these down, because all through the Song of Solomon, we use that. Now, if the king is Jesus sitting at her table and she's sending out a smell, and here's the thing, it is sent. That's important to know. She is sending out a message with this. She knows that certain attitudes, certain ways of manifesting something, whether it be joy or love. I mean, the wrong emotion at the wrong time can send the wrong message, right? You want to send the right... She's sending a message. What is her message? She's saying right here that her spikenard is being sent for a purpose. The smell is being sent. And so what does spikenard mean then? Tell me, somebody. Say it all together. What does spikenard mean? Peace. So what is she receiving while he's sitting there in the fruit of her heart, eating the fruit of her heart? What is she feeling and what is she sending out? She's sending out a total peace. You know what peace does? It means I'm safe. I'm okay. I'm loved. I have everything that I need. I am full, complete, totally complete. And so this is the message that she's sending. Lord, you complete me. I have no wants when I'm with you. When I'm with you, I'm fulfilled. Everything I could ever want or need or desire, I find in you. So it's a praise that she is sending forth with this. And now let's go on to 113, a bundle of myrrh. And we said that's very expensive, remember? Now let's talk about myrrh for a moment. It was used as an anointing over the dead for one. That's just one of the things. We've already mentioned myrrh was used in the incense and in the anointing oil and things like that. And there's a whole other area that I could go into myrrh. It carries different meanings in different places in the Bible. But myrrh was expensive. So in this verse, she has a whole bundle of this myrrh. And she's holding it in her chest. She's holding it against her heart. She's holding it. Or she's believing that he's going to be there because of what she is putting forth, this perfume that she's holding to herself. She's choosing to smell the way he would be pleased to come and smell of her. And she's, with each smell, is sending forth a different message. And she's saying, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall, because he is special to me, he shall lie all night betwixt my breast. Okay, when I was reading this, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me, another scripture came to my mind. It says, because he has set his love upon, I will deliver him. That's cause and effect. Because you set your love upon me, I'm going to deliver you. Right. Because you've set your love on me, and that's what Jesus is saying. You set your love on him, he is obligated to what? To deliver. She's saying, because I'm sending forth this expensive death, death costs you everything. Myrrh, in this example, is talking about the giving up of everything. Because of this, because a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me, because he has set his love upon me, because I've set my love upon him, then I am sending out a very expensive aroma, which says I'm willing to give it all. Death is a very important concept when you're coming into the bridal paradigm. If you're not willing to give it all, you're not going to get him. You've got to set your love upon him. And because of that, she's saying, he will lie all night right here at my heart. He'll always be here. Now, I'm going to give an illustration. A woman from the East back in that day, instead of wearing perfume, she would wear a bundle around her neck of different smells. And that would be her perfume, if you will. And this myrrh was, like I said, as expensive as gold. So she's not sparing any expense to show him and to send the right message. The message is, I'm willing to give it all. I'm willing to die. And I'm going to be extravagant. Myrrh represents humility and death in this instance. I would imagine that as we ponder Calvary, what Jesus did for us, we're going to hold that sacrifice to us at all times. That his death on Calvary is never cheap. Salvation should never be a cheap experience to us. Salvation should never be what they call sloppy agape. Amen? We should always hold that most expensive price against our hearts. The price he paid for you was death. The price you pay to follow him is death. It's an expensive price. But what you're getting in return is worth more than what you're giving. And when we begin to realize the price he paid, and never forget the extreme measure, never forget what God paid to bring you home to eternal habitation with him. Never forget that. During our night season, and this was during her night season, a night season always speaks of difficulty. It's during this time that we need a fresh revelation of the cross of Jesus. Because if we don't have that revelation of the cost of the myrrh, during our difficult times, we will cheapen our experience and we'll cheapen the price he paid. And we'll say, you're not doing this for me. You're not doing that for me. You know, 1 million years from now when we're in heaven, 1 million years from now, we're still going to be celebrating the cross. It will never be old. It will never be outdated. It will never lose its myrrh or its expense. Hallelujah. He will always be a bundle of myrrh upon our hearts. For all of eternity, our hearts will be awed and overwhelmed with gratitude when we see the fullness of what he did for us. When Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't just beaten like you see in the movie. He was pulverized. The Bible said his face was not even recognizable. It was like hamburger meat. His back was so shredded, they say it, you could see the lungs. It was laid bare. How can we cheapen our devotion to God who paid this kind of a price? No wonder the bride keeps the picture of this myrrh held close to her at all times, lest she forget that this salvation is so great, so costly, and so divine. Let's just give the Lord a praise for that right now. You know, if you don't nail your experiences down with praise, you're going to lose it. When you have an experience or a revelation with God, like I just gave you, if you just let it slide by as a mental understanding, you're losing something. There must be more than a mental assent to the Word of God and the price he paid. There must be a culminating of our emotion to the divine nature of God as he pours out to us the understanding of who he is and what it must mean to us to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Verse 114, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. I'm going to write what En-Gedi means, but somebody tell me quickly where I'm going with this. What does camphor mean? It means a fountain. Yes, it is, and it's beautiful, beautiful. David, stay there. Waterfalls and life. You're right in the middle. That's what's so amazing is you go into this desert, and it's desert, you know, there's nothing. And there you walk out, and there's more than one waterfall. They're hidden all over. You walk into this place with this waterfall and this green life right in the middle of the desert. Isn't that like God? Oh, I could really preach on that one, but I won't. I'd be on that one a long time. En-Gedi means a fountain. Now, I'm teaching you how to get revelation out of the Word of God. So somebody just come up with a revelation here. My beloved is unto me a cluster, which means seeds of camphor. So she's full of the seeds of joy in the vineyards of a fountain or En-Gedi. First of all, I want to break down vineyard a little bit. Whenever the Lord sent Israel into Israel, he said, I want you to occupy the land and dig out and have vineyards. Vineyards, we could go into that too. You know, it grows grapes, grows wine, could mean joy, could mean the blood of Jesus. It can mean all that. But in this instance, I'm saying it has to do with occupying the land. It means stability, abiding place, an ability, a stability. So she's saying the word cluster, like I said, means seeds. So it joy, the joy she has, if this is seeds, the joy she has the ability to reproduce. Because it's one thing to have a fruit, but it's more valuable when that fruit has the ability to produce itself again and again and again. So she has the kind of joy in her life that's able to produce itself and reproduce itself in other people and in her own life. That joy that God gives you does not stop at one experience. Heaven help us all if your joy just comes from one experience and that's it. He gives us over and over again fountains of this joy. Amen? Fountains of this joy. Thank you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is our what? Say it again. It's our. Yes. So you can't have strength in the Lord without joy. Fullness of joy. Okay. So the word cluster represents seeds and ability to reproduce. Camphor means joy. Joy is certainly reproduced and contagious. So the bride possesses fountains of joy that have the ability to reproduce more fountains of joy. If you've ever listened to someone with joy, you know that you want what they have. Henry Groover was talking about, I think he was in China, yes. And people kept asking him, what is it about you? Why is it the people you're around or the people that are around you, they just feel this smiling and happy? What is that? And that gave him an opportunity to witness about Jesus Christ, who is our camphor, which means just trying to see if you got it. Okay, verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. All right, now we're going to talk about the dove for a minute. The bridegroom's talking to the bride here, and he's a fountain. In Getty means a fountain. Okay, dove's eyes. We're going to have to go through a few attributes of the dove. But you notice a lot of times he tells her she's fair. She's fair. She's beautiful to him. How many knows we need those words over us? We need him to tell us, you're special to me. You look wonderful. Your countenance has joy. You're pleasing to me. We need to hear that from Jesus. Amen? We need to hear, because the world and the devil's constantly telling us something opposite, isn't he? Or is that just me? Or does the devil tell you you're not worth anything, you're worthless, doesn't he? So we need those words of affirmation from the bridegroom. All right, there's nothing but adoration for the bride here. He describes a beautiful allegory about the dove, and it's a picture of the Holy Spirit and holiness throughout Scripture, starting with Noah. A dove speaks of singleness of purpose because it does not have a peripheral vision. Does anyone understand what that means? A dove isn't like other birds. They have to turn their head to see. But the dove's eyes are straight ahead. She has a single eye. In other words, the dove, the bride of Jesus, is not distracted. She is not distracted. Her eyes are straight ahead. They're single to the glory of God. She is not distracted by the things around her. Her eyes are glued on the bridegroom. Her focus is clearly set on the object in front of her. Also, doves are faithful in mating. It will only mate with one dove throughout its entire life. If one of them dies, the other never mates again. A dove also has no bitterness or gall. It doesn't have like the liver that produces that bitterness and gall to break down food. It does not have that. This is key to the meaning of this scripture. So the meaning here is a bride that is without bitterness. How many would love to be like that, without bitterness? Rather than possessing the eyes of a bird of prey, her eyes are gentle and compassionate. She is not looking to see what she can get. She's not trying to always get her way. She's out to give. She's out to give. She's not out to get or to get back at. One of the meanings of the word meekness, which is on here with myrrh. Actually, it's with myrrh. That's very interesting. Did I write that right? I guess I did. Okay. One of the meanings of meekness is illustrate with Jesus, where the Bible says, as they were coming against him, he said he opened not his mouth. He did not take up for himself. He did not try to prove his case. So one of the meanings of meekness is that you're not always having to make a point.
It means controlled strength. When a horse has been gentled, that's the word, like a horse, its will is broken. It does whatever its master wants it to do. It has great strength, but it's submitted, completely submitted to the will of another.
Yes, I'd forgotten that one. I wanted to use that one too. And what's interesting about that, what is so interesting about that, is that that just totally tells who Jesus was. Did Jesus have the power to come off the cross and just slay everybody? Did he have the power to stop them from beating him? Didn't he have the power to do anything he wanted to do? But he submitted it to the Father and did what the Father's will was. This is meekness, a controlled strength, an ability to do anything. That's why Jesus said, turn the other cheek when you're hit. That's a controlled strength to be able to stand there knowing maybe you're twice as big as this person. You're able to knock him out with one blow, and you choose to stand there in meekness and take the blow without bitterness. The dove has no bitterness. So what's ever done to her, that controlled strength controls her bitterness, keeps her from being bitter.
The thought behind where Jesus says, you don't take my life, but I give it freely. It's like, you don't have any control over me, but I'm going to give it to you. So controlled strength.
Yes, that's good. You have no control over me, but I choose to give it. And this is what the bride is saying to the bridegroom.
Moses had every reason to be ticked off, remember? Yes. But yet he stuck up for the people that he had every right to be. He had every right to be like, get him, God, do it. And yet he stuck up for the ones that he had every right to be mad at because he knew God's heart. And so he went with God's heart, not with his feelings.
I love Moses. Moses is just so cool to me. I mean, the way he would just fall on his face. And
you know, he told him, you know, don't you know I have power to crucify you? And he says, you don't have any power. You know, the only power you have is what my Father gives you.
That's right. See, you can do that when you know who you are. Do you understand that? The Bible says of Jesus, the last of Jesus' life, before he went to the cross, he donned a towel, he washed the feet of his disciples because he knew who he was. When you know who you are, isn't that awesome? When you know who you are, you can take reproof and correction and instruction. You can take that and not feel demeaned and belittled by it. It's important that you have this, because if you don't have these dove's eyes, then you're going to be just obliterated by the blow of the enemy. And she had a single purpose. Her eyes were single, no agendas. She was faithful to the one who called her. She never changed her affection or where she was going. She kept her eyes glued on that. See, that's where we lose our first love. Our eyes get turned to other loves and other things. What a beautiful view of the bride from the heart of the bridegroom. For Jesus to look at you and say, honey, you look only at me. You love only me. You have no bitterness in you when you're persecuted by other people. You have no bitterness and no anger and no resentment. You continue to be faithful to me when it looks like I've turned my back on you. I mean, he knows that sometimes he will back off and allow you to go it alone, as it were. You're never alone, but you know what I'm saying. He will allow you to feel that, to see what your response is. Do you believe in the dark what he told you in the light? When you're in the presence of God and he gives you a promise and you're so zealous over it, and then you go through the dark, do you forget what he told you when you were in the light? Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise, Lord. You're so awesome, Father. Lord, you're so wonderful, Lord, that you see that in us. Lord, even when it's small amounts of faithfulness and small amounts of singleness, you see it, God, and you reward it so richly, Lord. How can we ever thank you enough, Lord? Thank you, God. Give us those dove's eyes, Lord. Continually give us those dove's eyes, O Lord. Rabakaya, in Jesus' name. We're almost through with chapter 1. We got two more verses next week. We're going to start with I am the Rose of Sharon. And it's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. Verse 16, behold, thou art fair. Again, he tells her that, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. Someone tell me what green represents. Huh?
Life.
That means everything that is born out of the relationship with the bride and the bridegroom is going to bring life. While she rests, for she has now found the resting place she so eagerly searched for earlier. She is refreshed and rejoices in all the life that has come forth from their mutual love. She has at one time lonely and desperate, was at one time lonely and desperate, but he has filled her days with worth. She's saying our bed has life in it. Now, earlier she wanted this resting place, but she did not get it. Can someone tell me what verse that's found in?
Yeah, she said, where's the place you feed your flocks and you water them at noon? Where's the place of your rest?
And so there it was. She had looked for it, but she wasn't ready to go there. He knew she wasn't at the level where she could go there. So he said, if you don't know where it's at, honey, I haven't revealed it to you yet, then you follow the shepherds. You follow those, take your flock, your kids that are following you, and you lead them alongside of yourself. Besides the shepherd's tents. And she wanted that resting place. And now she's found it. And it's brought new life. God has a timing. And we've got to understand that. God has a timing for all things. But his timing is basically based on your maturity level. See? He releases timely events as you're in a place to receive it. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, I have much to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? They were not in a place where they could bear the words he had to share. Lord, help us to be able to bear the words that you want to tell us. Lord, enable us to be in a place where we can hear your words and bear them, oh God, so that we don't close our ears like Israel did before the mountain of God and say, don't speak to us anymore. God, don't let us be in that place. We want to hear your words. Amen. Going to end now with 1:17. The beams of our house are cedar. This is the bride talking. She's saying the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. Beams are support. They support the walls, and these are made out of cedar. Does anyone know what cedar does? It smells good. What is it about cedar that it doesn't rot? Because cedar repels bugs and insects. We must, as the bride of Christ, repel the negative thoughts, emotions, feelings, words, situations, to be holy, to be pure. We must resist those bugs. Say, devil, don't bug me. She's saying the strength that we have together is because we've allowed no bugs. We've allowed no diseases. We've allowed nothing that will weaken the structure of what we're building. Many people build on a ministry or something for years and lose it because their structure gets corrupted. Then you lose it all. Cedar was also used for cleansing in the temple. God wants a clean vessel. Rafter means to surrender and also means straightness. When you're surrendering, you're doing something that is righteous and straight. You're surrendering everything to him for a righteous motive. Sometimes we'll do things that are right because we're wanting something from somebody. It's not really in our heart. She says, my motives are straight. Help me out. My motives are straight. They are pure. They're not defiled. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.